Hold on, that guy was a druggie and had the lifestyle to go with it. And I don't know if these guys have diseases from that or not, but I know that there's effects that those drugs have on their bodies, and there's temptation that goes along with it that's still there. Sin can cause some of these things, but in this case, this man was here with this condition. Why? So God can work through him so other people can see. We've got Madeline. Again, Madeline, she was planned, as in we intended to have a child, but she was unplanned in the fact that she had this genetic disorder. It's kind of nice, I guess, knowing that it comes from both Kaylee and I. It's not any one of ours faults or anything like that. There's not the temptation to even think about that. It's just part of basically our family medical history now. And we're happy that she's alive. When we were in the Philippines, we're sitting in the PICU with her, trying to feed her, trying to have the doctors give her the right medication so that she can live and she can regulate and all these things that needed to happen. And I'm looking over, seeing a preemie baby getting blood transfusions 3 bays over, and going, oh, well, she's not there. She's not in that life-threatening situation yet. We're still all right. God still got us. God's still helping her. And we've had some people ask us, are you going back? Yes, we're planning on going back. The way I see it, God put us in New Guinea. God worked through us for a year and did some awesome things. And God gave us Madeline. I don't think Madeline's a curse. I mean, I sin, but I don't think it's because I sinned that we got Madeline with her CAH or her condition that she's got. I think God's going to show himself strong through some of these situations. And some of that's for me. Some of that's going to be from Madeline down the road. We're going to see a little bit of the family interaction here, but let's just lay the foundation for this. God's got something for us to do. God's got ways that he wants to work through us, that only he can work through us. I can't fix Madeline. God could if he wanted, but I think he's going to work in different ways. That's just my human understanding. I could be completely wrong. God could heal her this morning if he wanted to. It's not really what we're asking for, but already, I mean, we're sitting in the Philippines. We're sitting in the hospital here in Buffalo at John Oshai, and I'm getting emails from different people in different churches saying, wow, what a great testimony through this. Thank you for not, if there is the bad side, if you guys are discontent or scared, thanks for not showing it because it's helping us. Man, that made me cry almost as much as, having a child with something that I couldn't fix for her. Because God's still using us, and what a privilege that is. And that's ultimately going to be the question God's going to pose to you. Are you willing to put up with some discomfort in order for God to use you? Man, Chad and Kirsten, I think they're slightly worried, maybe not really, really worried, but slightly worried that, as they said, we would take the easy out and come back home. And they're like, honestly, what church anywhere is ever going to complain about that? And we know people, we know missionary friends who have had to come home, and we don't accuse them of taking the easy way out. We think that's what had to happen and what God led in their life, and God's still blessing their life. And I think God could bless a ministry for us here. And to be honest, the door's not 100% shut on us staying here. My intent is to go back. We're raising money to go back. I'm studying medical journals to be able to do that and live responsibly there with her, but I don't know the future. So we'll see. But as far as I can tell, we're supposed to go back. And again, I said this morning, man, if you're willing to live with loss of power throughout the day, if you're willing to live without your cell phone a little bit, or at least you got your cell phone, but you can't do anything with it except use it as a flashlight. Exactly. If you're willing to live like that, if that's something that's okay with you, come to New Guinea. There's people who need to get saved. They need to hear the gospel. They need that messenger to carry that to them.
Right.
Man, that's not a bad deal. We got perfect weather there. There's no lake effect snow in New Guinea. They sort of claim there's snow on the mountains. I haven't seen it yet. And then I showed them a picture of Buffalo, and they're like, oh, it's not that. Come to New Guinea. We need laborers, but you got to put up with some stuff. This man, I mean, can you imagine that? We read Job all the time. Job lost all of his family except his wife. Job lost all of his stuff. And we know the end of the story, so it's kind of easy reading through that. You see all the arguments. Okay, there's an internal struggle. Maybe he thinks this is unfair. He doesn't really ever charge God foolishly with his lips, but man, if I were him, I'd be thinking stuff too, questioning some of these things. But at the end of it, God still honored Job. We see this man who from his birth couldn't see. Man, this guy is depending on his family and on his town to take care of him because he can't do it himself. Why? So God can be glorified. What are you willing to put up with so that God can work in your life, so God can glorify you? Again, I ran into somebody this week in Buffalo who their family has had medical situations, and he is looking at me and going, I'd be freaking out if I were you, and you're thinking about going back. And again, I'm not super Christian. I'm not anybody special, but I've seen God take care of stuff that I can't, and I know this is in that realm. So, man, are you willing to put up with that? What are you willing to let God do? It's a little bit different now. You know, God hasn't changed. His character's all the same, but how he deals with us is a little bit different than how he dealt with some of those Old Testament saints. And you very much have a choice of your involvement in God's work today. You're not born into the nation of God like you would have been a couple thousand years ago. You join a church, you choose to get saved. And God gives you that yes or no question. Are you willing to serve me? He might ask you that every night while you're trying to go to sleep until you say yes. He might chasten you as one of his children, but God's never going to force you. He was never going to force me to go to New Guinea. I had to buy plane tickets and go. I had to stay. Amen. What's God asking you to do? How can God use you in Erie, in your church, in Southside Baptist Church? How can God use you? And are you willing to put up with the inconvenience? Sometimes it means getting up a little bit earlier on Sunday and getting here to have a class ready. Sometimes it means giving up your personal time on Saturday. I watch people all the week long work and have hours that they keep that those aren't a part of my life anymore. Because of what we do. I mean, we do run a pretty crazy schedule in Papua New Guinea, but I get to set that. I've got some of that liberty. And I watch people work 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours a day throughout their week and have one day to themselves on Saturday, but still choose to give it to God to further his work. Man, God does not overlook that. Right. And that's not blindness. What are you willing to do for God? Are you willing to be uncomfortable for him? Again, we see human minds not be able to really process this. We're not thinking about what God wants most of the time. We're thinking about, wow, that's pretty terrible. Glad I don't have to do that. These disciples didn't even, the glory of God was not even on their mind. It was, what did this guy do wrong? We got to change our focus a little bit. Not only is this inconvenient for this man, but we see that there is opposition. And we see opposition come from two different places. First off, we see opposition come from the Pharisees. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among him. Division among them. Division among the Pharisees. Notice what happens here. This man who's been blind, everybody knows him. I mean, again, go to New Guinea and the Bible really comes alive for you. How these small communities work and how, you know, you read through Judges and you're like, how can people get so angry? They're chopping people up and they're going and burning. I know now. Come to New Guinea. They do these things. They are Old Testament, man. And this kind of village situation where you got some religious elite. I mean, that's who the Pharisees were. They knew the Bible. I mean, they knew the law. They probably could have quoted it to you. They probably could argue it very well. They probably know it. Definitely they know it better than I do. But they changed some things. Man, Christ, he was gracious to just about everybody. But this group, he railed on them. He preached against them. They got him angry. And you look at what they did. They took all these laws that God had set. We're about to see an example of that here. They took all these laws that God had set and they added these extra standards to them. And people were not crossing over these barriers that God had set. They're crossing over these standards and stuff that the Pharisees had set. And they're like, well, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. And they haven't even violated scripture yet. They added a whole bunch to what God had said. Again, going to New Guinea, seeing kind of another culture, comparing it to what we do, and trying to teach from the Bible how a church should run, it kind of makes you reassess how much we add. And there's some good things to add. There's some good traditions that's very American. It's not sin. It's not sending you to hell or sending you to heaven, but they're good things. I mean, wearing a suit and tie, I don't wear this in New Guinea.
Amen.
We got But here, absolutely, I'll wear it. Because the Bible says so? Well, not really. But I think it's a good idea for some principled reasons. And the Pharisees took things that should have been principles or things to their culture and made it about more about standing before God. And they changed and perverted some of that. I'm not going to hell, whether or not I'm based on whether I'm wearing a suit or not. I mean, there's some attitude things I think you can tell about people maybe, but that's about it. These Pharisees went the extra mile in the wrong direction. And not only did they do that, we just saw these verses. You start in verse 13, you read down to 16 and 17. What are they doing? Are they happy this guy got healed of his blindness? They know who this is. Or are they more worried about, well, it happened on the Sabbath day. How can that be? And they even have the argument. John puts in here in the argument, well, he can't be because this is clearly sin. Well, it's not sin. We'll see in a second Christ explaining it. Well, it has to be God because how can anybody do these things? They were arguing amongst themselves because they were looking at it through their Pharisaical religion. And who got swept by the wayside? One, God. God's not glorified through this. And two, this poor guy. Man, be careful that your church is not sweeping aside people and not sweeping aside God in the name of church. It's wrong. People should be directed right to their Savior when they come to church. They had a problem. They had a religion without God. They were overlooking that miracle. You know, if you read about Pharisees throughout the Bible, they're always in the same area. When they're not attacking Christ, they're out there watching and waiting. God's never doing anything through the Pharisees. They don't have the power of God. They claim the name of God. They look like someone who might know about God. They never had the power of God on them.
Right.
Man, don't let Pharisees get you down. Pharisees, you can tell them apart from Christians, from God-fearing people, because God's not working with them. It doesn't matter what they say. You do what's right. You follow God the right way. We had this problem in Kumiane where these other two churches, clearly heretical churches, clearly don't give any heed or credibility to the Bible. They just say what they want to say and slap the name Christian on it, and that's it. Then coming down the hill to my church members and saying, hey, you shouldn't. Why are you getting baptized a month after you got saved? You should wait a year. We should see if you really got baptized. Whoa, 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 hold on. There's people who are baptized the same day as they got saved in my Bible. And they're coming down and trying to court my people. Court as in put them in court. That's a pidgin word for you. Olikam na kotimem. They're trying to convict them of wrongdoing when there is no wrongdoing. They're trying to discourage them because they're different and that God's working in their life. This is what's happening here. God worked in this man's life. God healed this man. You're going to see by the end he gets saved. The Pharisees are not happy for him. The Pharisees are not in his court. This is their neighbor. This is someone who culturally they should have been taken care of. And they should be happy that he can see now and be a part of the society the way he should have been. And yet they're too worried about their position, about what they think. God's trying to help you through what he's doing. Be careful of the Pharisees. They try and make you like them too, make you come over to their side and leave God. Let's go ahead and look in Mark chapter 2. Go to Mark chapter 2. Again, we see a second situation here in Mark chapter 2 of the Pharisees knowing the Bible, but misapplying it or not understanding really what's going on. Mark chapter 2, start in verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Understand that this is symbolically them harvesting something. And again, God did have some rules and some regulations for the Sabbath day. He did not want people working on the day that was set aside for the Lord. But what the Pharisees did is they further specified what God meant. And they added to this. And then they came when the disciples were doing this and came to Christ and said, "Hey, why aren't you following our rules?" Claiming that it's God's rules, but it's really theirs. Here's Christ's answer in verse 25. It says, "And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered? He and they that were with him," referring to King David when he was on the run from Saul. Verse 26, "How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath." Understand that principle here. Again, they're not wrong. That showbread was holy and set aside. It was sanctified. The way they made it, the process which they made it, and they set it out there. You read through some of the sanctification that happened inside the tabernacle and the temple, and some things took 7 days to get sanctified. And if you ruined that process, or if somebody unclean came into the temple and touched that piece of furniture, it was now unholy again, and they had to sanctify it again. They had to clean it up again. But Christ's point is, those laws, hey, they're there to help you. Church, this place, your pastor, the Bible, God's rules for you, they're here to help you. Sometimes we look at all that and say, man, this is a heavy burden. Man, church is not a burden.
Right.
Church is a place where you can get a blessing. Church is a place where you can get the help that you need to be the right kind of daddy, the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. I mean, sure, you can do that, all that on your own at home, absolutely, but why not get some help? Why not get some encouragement? And if you've got it all nailed down, why not behave in the Spirit of Christ and help somebody else? This is what we're supposed to be doing. And he's saying to them, hey, the Sabbath day, that whole don't work on the Sabbath day, that's just so you don't plan stuff over worship time. We will plan stuff over anything. We humans, man, okay, well, I'll get to it. You know what? Sunday's not really a convenient day. We'll do church on Monday. And then it gets moved later in the week, and then you start missing Sundays. Well, God's still happy with me. I'm still going to heaven. Yes, that's true 100%, but man, Sunday's there to help you.
That's right.
You're not making God any better, or I don't know. I guess you could argue you're making him happier. I mean, he likes obedience, and we're supposed to be lifting his name higher, but whether you walk in those double doors over there or not, that's not what's making God happy or not. You can physically show up and still make God unhappy based on how you're living. These Pharisees, man, they misunderstood that. They didn't want somebody to be helped on the Sabbath day because that's work. Because apparently mixing mud is against the law in the Old Testament. Again, I have not read that. And I haven't read anything on healing people in the Old Testament. But man, these Pharisees were adamant. Christ isn't supposed to be doing that. How can he be God if he's breaking his own laws? We see the second source of opposition coming from his family. Coming from his family. Look at verse 19. It says, and they asked them, sorry, John chapter 9. Let's go back to John chapter 9. Common preacher move. I went back there and I didn't tell you guys. You're still in Mark. Sorry about that. John chapter 9, verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So again, you've got these communities. I think they know what's up. I know what it's like in Papua New Guinea for, you know, everybody's sharing business. So I'm not sure where the hang-up was, where the community didn't believe that this is the same blind guy. Maybe they didn't believe that it could have happened. Maybe, you know, that could be it too. But they called his parents there. Verse 19 says, and they asked them, this community asked the parents, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Verse 22, here's the point right here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Notice the Pharisees, not only are they adding to the Bible, but they're also adding this layer of fear and control. Man, church is not here to control you. I told you earlier, God is not here to control you. God is looking for submission. God, the word submission, if you put it in pidgin, it literally means to put yourself under. Putting you yet underneath long sampla something. Putting you underneath something. That is submission. Submission is saying, okay, God, you're the boss. And really that means when we say that, God, you're the boss for right now in this moment. And maybe in a minute or two, I'll be the boss again. And that's a constant struggle for Christians. But God's not going to force you into something. Church cannot force you to give. Church can't force you to come here on a Sunday and worship. Church, if you're sitting in here, church can't force you to worship with the rest of us. That's something you have to do yourself. And the Pharisees had made an environment where they were threatening people with their eternal security, or so people thought. They were cutting people off from the synagogue. Man, if you weren't worshiping God with the rest of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that's problems for you. Now, it's different for us. I can have my personal walk with God. I don't need to be a part of the Jewish nation. I don't even have to be a part of church to go to heaven. My eternal security rests in Christ's blood and his blood alone. But man, God's looking for that submission. And some people, these people were scared out of it. His parents didn't even stick up for him. They kind of threw him to the wolves. Well, he's old enough. You ask him. Don't bother us with this whole thing. I see that happen in our village too. One of the last people to get saved before we left was a teenager named Otto, and his dad is the pastor of the Catholic Church. Yes, I said pastor. He's not the priest. He's kind of the overseer and brings messages when the priest is doing his rounds around the Wudu Valley. And he hasn't told his parents yet, as far as I know, that he's saved, because he's afraid of this situation, them kind of throwing him to the wolves. Are you willing to deal with that? This guy had his community against him. He had his family against him. But he was watching God work in his life. What kind of inconvenience are you willing to put up with? What are you willing to allow God to put you through in order to glorify him? We see at the end here the reaction of the Pharisees. Look at verse 34. It says, "They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Here are the people who are supposed to be representing God. We know they don't. We know what Christ says about them, but in their community, that's who people thought they were. These are the right guys. These are the ones we're supposed to follow. If I could just be good enough, if I could be like a Pharisee, God would be happy with me. That's kind of the attitude that they had in these villages, in these cities in Israel. And what'd they do? Instead of being happy for him, that God had healed him, they got too caught up in themselves and threw him out. And be careful. Don't let this place become a religious institution. God made this place. Your authority comes from his word, the Bible. And yeah, I know there's a lot of commandments to Christians. I know God's asking a lot of us. He's asking us to not do certain things. He's asking us to do certain things. Submit to that. It's for your benefit. It's supposed to help you. It's supposed to make you better. It's supposed to give you a better life. This guy had a better life after he met with Christ. Yeah, I know he might have been an outcast. Yeah, I know he might not have been able to go back to his family. We don't know. It's not really written down for us, but that's a tough situation. But he is better for it. After the Pharisees cast him out, verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, notice Christ went looking for him. And he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We see this man getting saved here. You see this belief happening. Man, belief is the condition of salvation. We preach and explain some things, rightly so, I think, concerning salvation and the attitudes that go into it. Man, God is a guy who, he's a God who checks attitudes. You don't have to, there's not a dance you got to do. There's not a specific prayer you got to say. But man, if your attitude is right and that belief is there, I think God saves you without question, immediately. I think that's what happens for this guy. But he had to come through a little bit of a trial right off the bat. Right. We Christians, we are promised to have some trials. God says it's coming. It's part of it. So why not submit to God? Let him steer that thing and use you. Why would you, you're going through the trial whether you like it or not. Why not glorify your God and use it as a chance to have him get some glory? Why waste that trial? Because that's what's going to happen. A lot of Christians, man, they bow out, they quit, they break a little bit. You went through all that trouble and had failure towards the end of that. Now, there is always, I believe, there's always a way back to God. If you're still pulling breath, if you failed before, I have too. There's always a way for God to still use you, always a way for you to come back to God. And those men that you saw, my main five guys in Kumiane, the guys who are going to be leaders in my church, man, they're all ex-drunkards, they're all ex-druggies, they've got family problems that we're sorting through and trying to counsel through. They've got issues because of sin, but God still accepts them. Amen. God still saves them. Right. This man, we don't know what kind of a sinner he was. We know he's a sinner because we're all born in sin. Right. We all commit sin, but God healed him. God saved you, hopefully. If you're not saved, man, be like this guy. Put your belief in Christ. But God saved you, and God wants to get the glory. God wants to get the honor that's due unto him by how we live our lives. Would you submit to God and let him do that through you? Don't waste your time at church. Don't waste your time as a Christian. Yeah, we've got some complicated things ahead of us in New Guinea. We've got some complicated and risky situations coming up. Even now, I mean, our doctors think we're crazy for going back, but driving down the road, down the thruway, if we're in an accident and Kaylee and I are both unconscious, Madeline is already, the clock is ticking on her that she needs extra doses of all those medications. And if we're not there to give it to her, man, we got to trust the paramedics to do it or the emergency room to do it. There's risk there. But the difference is we're letting God take care of that. We're doing what we should. Man, there's a lot of work on this side of stuff. Deputation was like, I'm studying my Bible, I'm making phone calls, I'm ready to preach, we're practicing music. This furlough, man, I've told you, I'm reading medical journals on how to perform immunoassays and how to set up a mass spectrometer to read this kind of thing and the stuff that goes into that. And it's way above my head. It's a lot of work. But God's got it. And if you can put up with some inconvenience, if you can endure a little bit of trial, a little bit of pain that is guaranteed to go away at some point, whether you die or God takes it from you, and you'll be ushered into heaven, if you can take that for a little bit, man, there's 100 souls in a year's worth of time who are waiting for somebody to come. There's thousands more in our area. There's a few million more within a couple hours' drive of us. There's people here in Erie who need to hear about Christ. And maybe the inconvenience of being labeled as that guy at work or that family member, hey, maybe God can use that. Would you submit to him? Would you let him use you? Would you be inconvenienced by God for his glory. Christ came to help us. We have that help. Other people need it too. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. I'll close in prayer and then Pastor Brindley, you come. Lord, I pray that you would just take this. Lord, thank you for these stories. Thank you for recording that and these people and their reactions so that we can read them and we can learn and we can have the right attitude towards you. Lord, I pray that now as we close that you would just work on hearts. Lord, help us to love you the way we ought to. Help us to love you enough so it'll be easy to say yes when we need to. Lord, thank you for working with us and through us. Thank you for protecting us and feeding us and, Lord, helping us in things that we just don't even deserve. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all these things in your name. Amen. Pastor.